Hello, everybody. Great to see you. I want to welcome our Springboro campus to the south and Northmont to the north. And I want to welcome Classics. And all of you right here in Centerville, great to have you here. And by applause, would you do me a big favor? This is the second week for us at Beaver Creek as we have launched the campus there. And there may be some people who have come back, or there may be some people who are brand new this week at Beaver Creek. So by a round of applause in all of our campuses, would you help me welcome those of you that are there at Beaver Creek? We're glad to have you. Thanks so much. Hey, how many of you would say it's amazing that God would want a relationship with us? How many of you would say it's amazing that God would want a relationship with you specifically? Because you know yourself all too well, and when you think about it, you're wondering, wow, it's amazing that the God of the universe, the one that created everything, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, wants a personal relationship with you, and that is good news. As we conclude this series today called Lowercase G, because we've been studying the Ten Commandments, and we've been asking ourselves, is it possible in our life as we go through our relationship with God, or maybe you're considering a relationship with God, that there could be other gods, lowercase g, that come into our life? And as it turns out, there are. And so we've been looking at those and studying those. And so today we want to finish this series, and we want to give you a little bit of a gift at the end. There are bookmarks that look like this on every campus, and I want you to pick them up if you want, and I'll tell you what the bookmarks are so that you can put them in your Bibles or you can put them on your fridge to remind you in a quick way all of these 10 commandments that we've been studying over the last 10 weeks. And so thank you for coming. If you're a guest, you came at the very end of the movie here, but that's okay. You can go back the app or the website and catch any of these that you have missed. So take your Bibles and grab them with me, and let's go to Exodus chapter 20, where we have been parked for the last 10 weeks, actually, because in Exodus chapter 20, we see that God gave to Moses, who then through Moses gave to the people of God, and through the people of God then to the people of God now, you and I, that he gives us these commands. Better yet, he gives us guidelines or a blueprint of what a relationship with God would look like. If you want to love God back, what does that look like? And if you want to love others, what does that look like? And the Ten Commandments are broken up into two categories because in the New Testament, Jesus has asked the question, so like, what is the most important command in all the Bible? And Jesus' response was, well, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And the second is like it, he says, and that is you should love others, or love people, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the Ten Commandments really follow in those two categories. And so what I want to do with you today is to look at the 10th commandment, Exodus chapter 20, drop down to verse 17. Your Bibles are bookmarked, or your devices are bookmarked. And so let's read it. Let me read it for you, and let's see if we can unpack this and understand it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Actually, in the beginning Exodus 20, God says these are his words. They're not Moses' words. It's not some translator's words. These are the words from God himself. So he says this, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's one of the longest of the Ten Commandments, and God wanted to make sure it's very clear all that the word covet encompasses. And if you're a note taker, you may want to jot this down, that God is saying that when you covet, it is possible to covet somebody else's relationships. It is possible to covet somebody's position or authority in life. That's why he mentions the male and female servants. In other words, don't covet somebody else's position where they may have a position of influence and you would love to have that, and don't covet that. Or the one you would expect, don't covet somebody's possessions, their ox or their donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So God wants to be very, very clear here to make sure that we understand this. What I want to do is give you a definition. Actually, I'm going to try to give you two of them as we continue here in this unpacking what covenanting really means. If you go back to the verse 17, what you could say is God wants to make sure that we don't care more about what our neighbor has than to care about our neighbor at all. Because it's very easy to want what our neighbor has more than we want to know who our neighbor is, right? And that's exactly what he's saying here in verse 17, that it's very easy for you and I to want what our neighbor has more than we actually want to build a relationship with our neighbor or to love our neighbor or to help our neighbor as we are followers of Jesus and called to do that. The second one that I'm going to put on the screen here for you is one that you probably didn't think of. And I want you to jot this down or at least think through this with me, because this is the way I would say that we could really describe or define coveting in a way that's very practical for us as you think about your own life. I would say that coveting is when you don't want what God has for you. Because you see, God loves you, and he has given what you have, and everything that you have is from God. We talked about that in one of the Ten Commandments, and God has allowed things in your life, and coveting is wanting something more than God has allowed in your life. And so that's what we need to lay as a foundation here, that coveting is when you don't want what God already has for you, that you want something. In fact, the God that we're talking about here is, in fact, the God, lowercase g, of more, wanting more. And I think that hits every one of us. It doesn't matter if you're 13 years of age or 83 years of age, every one of us. I know that this command that God is going to give us today as we unpack this, this is something that every single one of us struggles with. Because you look at your life and you look at others' lives and you look at what they have and you look at what we have and you go back and forth, and it's always easy to find somebody that has less than you, and it's always easy to find somebody that has more than you. And the problem is we often focus on the person that has more. We often don't think about the person who has less, unless you're really thinking it through, and we talk about it as a church, and you and I together saying, let's help those that have less than we do, or those that are hurting in life, and we would desire to do that. If you're a guest, we desire to do that as a church. We want to make an impact in this community. That's why you'll hear lots of things as we have been getting ready for school and other things around the world. It's just incredible what God has given us as an opportunity here in our city. And so what we want to do is unpack and understand exactly what God is saying here in this 10th commandment. So let's turn, if you would, to the New Testament. So grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12, because Jesus tells us of a situation that took place, and then he tells us a story or a parable, and in that parable, he helps us to understand the characteristics of coveting. What does it look like for you in your life? How do you know if, in fact, you are struggling or wrestling with coveting in your life? I'm going to unpack that for you as we look at Luke chapter 12. Let me set up Luke chapter 12, as we're going to pick it up in verse 13. In Luke chapter 12, you'll notice at verse 1 that Jesus is talking, and there are thousands of people that are there. And they're all gathered together, and Jesus is talking about a variety of different issues. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, some guy asks a question, like stood up and asked a question, and you had that awkward moment. Have you ever had an awkward moment? I did. A couple of years ago, I was speaking at a pastor's conference, and there were about 150 pastors, I think, were there. And so I got up to speak, and as I was getting going, there was a guy way in the back. I couldn't hardly see him because the room was a little bit dark, and all the lights, you know, on the platform were there. And as I was talking, this guy stood up, no joke, true story, he stood up and says, "Don't believe a word he says." Now, my first thought was, I thought these were all pastors. That was the first thought that went through my mind. And then the second thought that went through my mind is, who is that guy? Like, how did he get in here? And so I thought, well, maybe the best way to do this is just to ignore him. So I waited for a second, and there was that awkward moment. Can you feel it? Like, right? If somebody stood up and said, "Don't believe a word he says." So I just went back at it. So I just thought, okay, so I continued on, and he stood up again, and he says, "Don't believe a word that guy says, I'm telling you." I thought, who in the world is it? Come to find out, it was one of my old college roommates. He happened to be at the conference, and so he's in jail today, and so we can visit him if you want. No, I'm just kidding. So kind of like that, in this situation, Jesus is there, and all of a sudden, verse 13, look at it, this guy stands up and asks a question. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Awkward moment. All the people that are there are probably wondering, what did he say? Because there's a lot of people there. What did he say? "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man," how many of you believe that Jesus knows his name? Oh, yeah. But he says, "Man," didn't want to embarrass him, "man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. What's interesting is that all of us would give mental assent to that. Like if I asked you, how many of you would agree that life does not consist of the abundance of possessions? I think every hand would go up. And all of our campuses online, for those of you that are with us, you would agree with us as well. The problem is not that we don't know it. The problem is that in our hearts and as we go through life, we see things and we experience things. And in our relationship with God, that's why God mentions this as one of the 10 commandments, one of the 10 things that he says will be a guideline for our life, because God is saying, you'll go through life and there'll be moments where you're gonna look at the people around you and think, man, why do they have that and I don't? Why can't I have a house like that or a job like that? Or why can't I have a relationship that looks like that? And God knows us so well. And he says to us, life does not consist. If you're a note taker, you want to jot down in your Bibles, you might want to jot down that the word consist there. You might want to circle that. Life does not consist. You circle that word because what Jesus is saying here is our life does not find its value in the abundance of possessions. Our life does not find its purpose in the abundance of possessions. Because you have less than somebody else doesn't mean that God loves you less. Or if you have more than somebody else, it doesn't mean that God loves you more. You agree with me so far, church? When Jesus says life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, he's saying you need to figure out how you can enjoy what you have and not live with the God of more. Verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. So then Jesus starts a story in verse 16. And so he then told him a parable or a story. The ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him in the story, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now, scholars have kind of debated this back and forth as to whether the guy died because he was so greedy in his life. And I just want to make it clear that I don't believe that. I don't believe that in the story that the reason why the guy died is because he was greedy. I think what Jesus is saying here is don't be greedy and make sure you understand that you can't take any of it with you. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. And so what I want to do is unpack a few things with you. I want to talk to you about the characteristics that we see in the story of coveting. And then I want to tell you the remedy. Wouldn't it be great to know what the remedy is against the God of more in your life? I know I want that. And my guess is that some of you want that, because no doubt in an audience in this many campuses and people online, there are some of us, maybe many of us, who are struggling even now with the idea that you have less than somebody else. And you're wondering, like, why? And isn't God paying attention? And we suffer and struggle with the God of more. So let's look at the characteristics of coveting. Let me give you six of them if you want to jot them down. Number one, the characteristics of coveting is it's not visible to others. What's interesting about this commandment is that all the other 9 commandments that we see in the Bible are very visible. Like you can see them. You can see when somebody doesn't put God first, right? You've seen that. You can see when somebody is not really worshiping God the way they need to be worshiping God. You can see when somebody is not taking a rest and they're a workaholic. And if they're a follower of Jesus, like God says, it's important for you to rest, because here's what you do. When you rest, you remember who I am. That's a Sabbath. You can see when somebody is not respecting authority around. You can see when somebody is not embracing forgiveness. You can see when there's murder. I mean, it's happening all over the place. You can see when somebody steals something. You can see adultery. But coveting? So you can't visibly see it in others' lives. I mean, that's exactly why when Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 12, when the guy asked the question, hey, why doesn't my brother, like, give me my side of the inheritance? Like, if I asked you to raise your hand, how many of you would agree with me that the brother deserves his half of the inheritance? Would you agree with that? we would all say, yeah, of course. I mean, if that was my family, yeah, I want my, you know, I want my piece of this. But Jesus saw beyond that, as he always does, and he sees into our hearts, and he recognizes and helps us in recognizing that one of the characteristics of coveting is, in fact, the fact that it's not visible to others. It's in the heart, and that's where it starts. And we got to get a hold of this, because it starts in the heart, and it begins to fester and fester, and then all of a sudden we see ourselves taking action in a very bad way with this God, lowercase g, of more. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your, what does it say, church? Your heart will be also. Jesus is telling us that what's inside your heart, it's not visible. God sees it. And be careful what's in your heart, because what's in your heart is going to eventually come out in terms of your actions. And so it's really important for us that we understand that this is not visible to others, and there is the power of possession. Possessions has a power over us, and it starts inside and may not be visible. As a matter of fact, you may be here today with your spouse if you're married, and you may not even be able to look into your spouse's heart and see that maybe they're struggling with this. You may have some good friends. Singles, you may have some really, really good friends, and you may not know that they're battling this on the inside, thinking about the fact that, you know, I think I deserve more. I think that I should have more. Why is it that I'm not getting what my friends are getting? And so this is really hard to see in other people's lives. It's not visible to others. That's the first characteristic of coveting. Secondly, if you're writing this down, and that is it's constantly craving more. That one of the characteristics of coveting is that there's this constant craving for more in our lives. There's a sense inside of us that it's so deep and it's so powerful that we crave to have more in our life. That's exactly why, if you look at verse 15, drop again down to verse 15, Luke chapter 12, you see in verse 15, Jesus says these words, because it starts in our heart and then it comes through this craving on the inside. Watch out. Now, Jesus didn't say this like, you know, meekly. I mean, he wants to scream it, like, watch out, be careful. Like a child running into the street and there's cars there, you wouldn't say, hey, 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 hey. You'd be screaming at the top of your lungs, like, watch out, stop. And it's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If you look in the original language, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. The word that Jesus uses here, as if like you would post guards at the doorway of your heart, like post bouncers, big, huge bouncers at the door of your heart, so that you don't allow this God of more to come in, that you guard yourself, that you make sure that you know that you have the propensity and you have the capacity in your life to be struggling with the constant sense or the gravitational pull for wanting more in your life. I face it, you face it, we all face it. In fact, would you agree with me that our culture sort of sets us up for this? I mean, the culture sets us up and says, you could have this. You should have this. You should look like this. You should be able to to behave this way. And so our culture sets this up, and it's very easy because advertisements are written because they know us well. And that is that we crave for more in our lives. And so Jesus says, watch out, be on guard, put bouncers right there by your heart, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Would you agree with me that there's all kinds of greed? I mean, I could list them out for you, but I don't think I need to, because the truth of the matter is I think you know what they are. There's all kinds of greeds that we face and that we battle in our lives, but there's this constant sense, this constant craving in our lives. That's one of the characteristics of coveting, that there is this constant craving. Thirdly, one of the characteristics of coveting is a dissatisfaction with life. If you're constantly dissatisfied with your life, you're constantly dissatisfied with what you have, you're constantly dissatisfied with, you know, what God has allowed in your life, in some sense, that's an affront to God. Because, again, we said that coveting is not wanting what God already has for you. And so it's this sense of dissatisfaction with life. Psalm 112 says, the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Talking about possessions in life. So it's easy for us to understand that a dissatisfaction with life comes there. And so when you're reading this story that Jesus is telling in Luke chapter 12, you might be asking this question. We just read it, you know, about this man. He's got this field and his crops were doing well and had the surplus of grain, and so he's going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And when we read this story, you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with coveting? Well, I'm glad you asked. Everything. Because I want you to notice in this story that Jesus isn't showing us what coveting is. He's pointing to what coveting will lead to. He's pointing to the fact that the temptation that you and I will have in life is the promise that the more we have, the happier we will become. So he's pointing not to what coveting is, he's pointing to what's going to happen, how it leads in our life to the fact that you and I have bought into this lie that the more you have, the happier you will be. And that's just a lie. That's the lie of the pole here in our lives. And I want you to drop down to verse 20. You can see here that God's response in the story is pretty strong, as I mentioned. He says, "But you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" See, the reality is the dissatisfaction of life is very much a characteristic of coveting. Number four, the characteristic of coveting is selfish acts. See, it starts in your heart, and then there's a craving that happens because it starts in your heart, and then the craving moves to a dissatisfaction with life because you see everybody else around you, and then you become very selfish in all of your actions. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils." The love of money is the root. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs or many troubles in their life. And the troubles that they have, it turns into selfishness. Let me give you three examples in Scripture. I could give you many, but let me just give you three examples. You don't need to take your Bibles and turn there, but if I were to ask you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 7, you'd read a story about a man named Achan. Anybody ever heard of Achan? Well, as Joshua was tasked by God to take the people of God into the promised land, which he did, he took them in there, and God says, "I want you to take these cities." And one of the cities that God told him to take was a city by the name of Ai, and it's spelled A-I. Pretty creative, right? And so they were going to go in and take the city, Ai, and as they went in, God says, "I want you to burn the place down. Don't take anything at all from them because I want you to inhabit that city and I want you to enjoy all that I'm going to bring to you, the promised land." And Achan, as they went into the city, he saw this beautiful robe and he thought, you know, I don't know if that should be burned. So he took it. Then he took some silver. And according to Joshua chapter 7, he took a bar of gold and he hid them in a ground underneath his tent. They lost the battle and Joshua's like, "Wait, Lord, what's happening here? I mean, you told us to take the city of Ai and here we are, we lost the battle." And God says, "Well, you lost the battle because there were some people that didn't obey what I asked you to do." And so Joshua went around and found out that Achan had stolen some stuff and it didn't turn out very well for Achan. They took him to the city's edge and they stoned he and his wife and all of his kids and livestock. How many of you would agree with me that was pretty selfish of him, right? I could ask you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. It's a story in there, a lesser known story of a king named Ahab. And Ahab was the king, and so he had a palace and he had all kinds of stuff. And there next to his palace was a vineyard. And he liked the vineyard. One day he saw the vineyard and he thought, "Man, I like that vineyard. It's beautiful and it's producing some great stuff and I want that vineyard." Well, it happened to be that it was owned by a man named Naboth. And so he went to Naboth and said, "Hey, Naboth, I would like to buy this vineyard from you. Would you sell it to me?" And he said, "No, I don't want to sell it. It's mine. I want to keep it." And it's probably his source of income. I don't know. We're not told in Scripture, but there it is. And so Ahab got very upset. He went home. Let me read to you what the Bible says about Naboth. He went home, and this is what it says. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. Oh, and many of us are like, what a spoiled brat, right? mean, this is a king. He's got all the, you know, money he'd ever need, and he could go build a vineyard. He could plant his own vineyard, right? But he wanted that one because it was right next to the palace, and so he told his wife. Anybody know who his wife is? Jezebel. And so Jezebel says, leave it to me. And so she works up this plan where Naboth was accused of something that he didn't actually do. And so they took Naboth to the edge of the city and they stoned him. He died. And Ahab got the vineyard. What a selfish act. Well, let me give you one that I know you're familiar with. Matthew chapter 26. It reads, then one of the 12 disciples, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you, him being Jesus? And so they counted out for him, how many pieces of silver, church? 30. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. How selfish. You know, I read these stories and I look at my own life and I'm thinking to myself, do I have the capacity to do things like that? And you know what the answer is? Yes, and so do you. So one of the characteristics that we have to make sure we understand of coveting is selfish actions, where we act selfishly because really it's this craving on the inside that started out with a thought on the heart, and it just is a constant craving, and so it moves into action. We take selfish actions in life. Number five, the characteristics of coveting is that we lack generosity, or a lack of generosity, where we forget that as followers of Jesus, God asks us and calls us to be the most generous people on the planet. Now, if you're here in any one of our campuses or online and you're not a follower of God, this might sound really weird to you, but let me tell you, help me out here, church. If you're a follower of Jesus, would you agree with me that part of following Jesus is understanding that God did so much for us that we are so overwhelmed. We don't have to pay him back. He doesn't want us to pay. In fact, you can't pay him back. You can't do anything to deserve what he's done for you, but he calls us to a life of generosity. Anybody agree with me on that? Yeah. And the generosity I'm talking about is not just with your money. I'm talking about your time and helping your neighbors and wanting to be a part of what God is doing in this city. And so it's a life of generosity. And when there's a lack of generosity, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, that's an indication, or it could be an indication, that you're struggling with coveting in your life. In the same story in Luke chapter 12, this is what Jesus says, and he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger and larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. See, we're called to generosity. Not too long ago, I was on my way to church, and as I was on my way to church here at the Centerville campus, God spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't some strange thing that came over the radio or something, but it was very clear. Ever since I was a little boy, when my mom bought me my first watch, I still remember it, and because of that, it's played out in my adult life that I love watches. Not expensive ones, just I love watches, just a variety of different. My mom buys me watches, my wife buys me watches, family members, I love watches. And as I was on my way to church, the week earlier, a friend of mine who attends the church here noticed one of my watches and he said, wow, that's a nice watch. He says, I'd love to get a watch like that. And I said, okay. So the next week on the way to church, I was gonna give him a watch, you know, my watch collection. It's not very large, but I have a little watch collection and watches that have been given to me over the years in my life. And so I thought, I'm gonna give him a watch. And here's the reason why God talked to me. Because as I was on the way to church, I had brought with me the watch I didn't even really like. And so as I'm on the way to church, no joke, God said, you're gonna give him that one? I said, yeah, why not? It's a nice watch. I mean, you know, and it was like, that one? I mean, look how much what I've done for you, right? How many of you would say, God has done a lot for you? And so I flipped the car around. It was like 3/4 of the way here. It was a Sunday morning. I got to get here early anyway. And I flipped the car around and I went back home and I got my favorite watch, my best watch. So I brought it back to the church and I gave it to him that Sunday and I was so excited. How many of you know that when you give a good gift to somebody, it's exciting to do it, right? Like it's a blessing to give something to somebody. And I was so excited to give this guy, my friend, this watch, and he was wearing it. My wife showed up for one of the services that Sunday morning, as she always does, and she happened to run into this guy and saw the watch because she gave me the watch. And she said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "That's my favorite watch." And I had to give my favorite watch. I couldn't give him my worst watch. And I don't always get this right. But what I'm driving at here is that God is asking us to be people of generosity. And because of that, he's asking us to do our best. Amen. Not to give the leftovers. See, because one of the characteristics of coveting is a lack of generosity. Number 6 and the last characteristic of coveting is spiritual discontentment. You know, what's really interesting is that you progress and you follow this along over these 6 characteristics. You'll notice it starts in your heart, and then there's a craving that takes place, and all of a sudden it becomes to act out into selfish acts. And then you begin, lack of generosity. You kind of hold back and say, "I'm not going to give anything to anybody." And then all of a sudden you realize that the issue with coveting is always an issue with God. Because the definition of coveting is that you don't want what God has already given to you. So the issue really is with God. And there's a spiritual discontentment, like, "God, why can't I? Why shouldn't I? Why don't I deserve that?" Mark chapter 4 says this, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word," that's God's word, "choke the word and proves unfruitful." And so there's discontentment spiritually in our lives. And it's true, isn't it? When you find yourself with the God of more on the inside, you feel like somehow there's a disconnect with God. Now, let me give you the remedy. There is a remedy for coveting in our lives. If you're a coveter, or if you're coveting in your life, there is a remedy that the Bible gives to us, and it's awesome. And if you forget everything else, don't miss this. Here is the remedy for coveting in our lives. And it is contentment. Crush coveting with contentment. And of course, you may be asking, "Well, how do I get contentment in my life?" Well, it's pretty easy, but it's very difficult. It's easy in that, first of all, you need to realize that you need to be content with God. That if you're content with what God has allowed in your life, what God has given you in your life, it starts with being content with God. In your relationship with God, it starts there. Because if it's not there, then it will seep into everything else. Here's the second thing that we can do to become content in our life or experience contentment, and that is to celebrate the possessions of others. It's a great exercise to go through that when there's somebody in your life that has more, to celebrate that. And when you celebrate that, what it does is it takes the power and the pull of possessions out of your life to say, "I'm so grateful that they have all of that, that God has blessed them in that way. That's absolutely amazing." And then the third thing that we do in terms of being content or finding contentment is to be content with your possessions, your material possessions, your position in life, your influence, your relationships. God is such a good God, isn't he? And he gives us so many good things. And the truth of the matter is, when we lose sight of that, the wheels come off, don't they? Amen. See, as we've been studying these 10 commandments, when you read the word commandments in Scripture, it doesn't mean a rule, or it doesn't mean a command that God has. In fact, if you look at the original language, I've said this a couple times now, if you look at the original language, here's what it really means. It means 10 words or phrases from God that helps to shape our relationship with him. I like that better because it means that God wants a relationship with me, and he says that in a relationship with him, this is how it's going to make sense. And so this is what we've studied over these last 10 weeks. You might want to take a screenshot of this, or if you want, you can grab a bookmark that looks something like this. And on the back, we have all 10 of these. This week, if you don't want to grab something or you typically use a digital device of some kind, we're going to put it on social media that if you want, we can rehearse this in our life. What a great thing to look at this every once in a while and to remind ourselves that if, as God wants a relationship with us, he asks us to visit with these things because Jesus says to love God and to love others. And the commandments are broken up, four that help us right here, that we're to put God first. Maybe we got to think about that in our lives. Or we're really worshiping God, not worshiping something else in life. We're making just like a leftover. Or don't trivialize God. Rest to remember who God is. Respect authority, which is kind of the transitional word or phrase that God gives us. Embrace forgiveness. Maintain personal holiness. Practice stewardship. Embody integrity. And then the last one is this. Be content. Because if we're not content, we'll covet. Be content. Here's what I want you to do, church, as we end a series. And today could be your very first day. It's okay. Doesn't this simplify the Ten Commandments? Take a look at this. Which one of these in your life right now are you battling with? Because today, as we end this series, I want to pray for you, and I want you to take your next right step in your spiritual journey. And to say, you know what, in my relationship with God, I need to embrace forgiveness. That's not happening well. Or maybe it's you need to practice stewardship. Or maybe it's you're trivializing God, meaning you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but nobody would see that. Nobody could tell. Or maybe you're not putting God first. Or maybe you're not content. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. Would you take a look at this? And would you just stare at this for just a second? And would you ask God to just tap you on the shoulder? It might be any one of these 10. It might be several of these 10. Or it might be that you've realized that you, in fact, don't even have a relationship with God. And when you look at these, you're like, well, I think those are good. But you need to maybe start with a relationship with God. So we're going to give you the opportunity to do that today. So if you would, since you've looked at this for just a second or two, if you want, you can pick up a bookmark or follow along this week on social media and we'll have it there. Would you just bow your heads for a second with me and just close your eyes? And before God, you might be here today and you're like, you know, I don't even have a relationship with God, but you want one. Because you see, God went so far that he took his one and only son and put him on a cross to die in your place and in mine. To offer a relationship with us where our sins, past, present, and future, have been erased and forgiven. And maybe you just want to say today, Lord, I desire a relationship with you. Please come into my life. Help me to understand each day that as I follow you, that you love me. Help me to love you back and to make you as my Lord and my Savior, to allow you to take the driver's seat of my life and allow me to move over. Help us, Lord. Father, for some of us here today, we want to take our next right spiritual step. And there may have been some today in all of our campuses online who just invited Jesus into their life. And there's some of us, Lord, that have been followers for years and decades. And Lord, it's amazing how your word speaks in the moment. And it may be that one of these 10 has jumped out. Lord, we want and desire a relationship with you. We want to love you back. And we want to love others well. Lord, we come to you in these quiet moments. And we want to talk to you about the very thing that you've tapped us on the shoulder with. Hear our prayer. Lord, thank you that you hear us. Thank you that as we lift our hearts to you, you read our hearts. You not only see our actions, but you see way beyond that, like you did with this man who stood up in an awkward moment and you acknowledged what he was struggling with. Father, we acknowledge today that which we're struggling with, and we desire to take our next right step. For some, it means inviting you into their life, and for others, it means, Lord, looking at one of these 10 phrases, these 10 words, these commandments that you've given to us to help our lives to make sense in a relationship with you. We thank you, Father. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the opportunity to go through these 10 weeks. And we ask, God, that you would speak to us today and that our lives would be transformed even more so because of what you've said to us in Exodus chapter 20. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.